says at the end, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he or they saw fit. And here we have this story that, let me just read you a poem. Maybe it will help us move off. This is by Corrie Ten Boom. My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colours. He weaveth steadily. Oft times we weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are needful in the weaver's skillful hand, as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. That lays a bit of the ground for this story. I'm sure you've all heard it before, but it is worth repeating. So we move quickly to a famine in the first verse of Ruth chapter 1. Straight into a famine. And that needs to tell us something very, very quickly. This is the book of Judges. This, or was at the end of the book of Judges. This is about judgment. There's a famine in the land. God was able to use certain things that were able to bring people to a point where they could see perhaps that there was something that wasn't right in the way they were living. And famine was one of those ways. And God has a way of using certain things to bring about what he ultimately wants. So let's, first of all, deal with the names that we've got in Ruth. Let's get them out of the way right away so that we can use them later on. So let's have those names. I'll put little characters next to what it says, simply because we need to remember these are people. They're real people. I know that doesn't really portray that, but that's what I'm trying to get to. So Elimelech. My God is King. That's what his name means. And these two poor chaps, I don't know, I'd name my son Sickness or Distraction. But that's what their names mean. And then Naomi, of course, is Pleasant, but also she wants to call herself Mara, which is this one. Just get them, we've got an idea of where we're going with it. Ruth, meaning friendship and loyalty or compassion. And perhaps we're starting to build up a picture about what this story is about already, just by knowing these names. Also, his name might be in the back of the neck. And perhaps that has some significance. And Boaz, well, we don't really deal with it at all, but it's sort of a strength. So that's just laying some of this pattern down for us. Thank you, Master. whatever you thought you were going to get without Yahweh, God. But one of them decides to go back to their God, little g. But Ruth says, no, I'm coming with you. And there's that just wonderful piece in there, you know. And I have to say, can we roll back a couple of slides, Malcolm, to verses 16? Somewhere about there. And Ruth said, and this, I changed this, it wasn't in your Bible version, unless you were reading King James. And it's way better in the King James, because it's got so much more gravitas. Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Wow, that's some commitment from a young proselyte, isn't it? That's amazing. She's on the road to, in her eyes, maybe goodness knows where. But what has been the change? She's seen a man come with his family. He dies and his two boys die, who were their husbands. And she comes out with these words. Why? Because she's seen God in Naomi. That's all it can be. It can't be anything else. You wouldn't state all of that and so positively if there wasn't some good reason. That pledge. Where you go, I'll go. Where you die, I'll die. Where you're buried, that's where I want to be buried. Your God will be my God. That's amazing. If you want a love story, there it is. Returning home. Thanks, Mal. Sorry. Returning home. This is in two parts tonight, so I'll just try to get through this one as quickly as possible. Returning home, what was Naomi's view of herself? Mara. Bitterness. And even the people in the place that she goes back to, Bethlehem, though, there's a real question there, isn't there? Can this be Naomi? Can this be Naomi? And even in her own words, she says, I'm returning home empty. And I'm wanting to hold on to the bit that I just read. And her daughter-in-law clinging to her because of her God. Perhaps not having any understanding of where that was going to get her, what it would really mean for her. But she'd really nailed her colours to the mast, hadn't she? And she was going for it. And perhaps that's where we were when we made that decision, that choice on the road one day. I can remember Sandra coming to Christ and a guy saying, you know, it's like being hitchhiking and someone stops and says, I'll take you there. You've got a choice. Are you going to get in the car or not? Are you going to get in the car or not? That's the choice. The harvest starts. You go from famine to festival in one chapter. Isn't that great? There's a harvest in Bethlehem, the place of bread, the house of bread. I want to ask the question, though, what about all the other people in Bethlehem? It's an awkward question. Did they go? Did they stay? Did God look after them? Question for us, isn't it? They return home to an empty homestead, an empty larder, bitter feelings. I end with the words here in this section of William. His name looked like Cowper, it's actually pronounced Cooper. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in the dark and hidden mines, with never failing skill, he fashions all his bright designs and works his sovereign will. O fearful saints, it's the second verse. Now courage take, the clouds that you now dread are big with mercy and will break in blessings on your head. Wow. Why can't we write stuff like this anymore? I don't know. And I'll tell you something else in a second. In blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Wow, isn't that wondrous? And this is written by a man who spends most of his life in deep, deep depression. How do you write words like that if it's not by God holding your hand whilst you hold a pen? I think that's just truly amazing. Right, let's move on. But before we move on, I'm gonna get you to stand up and sing. New every morning is the love. Down to the water. Right. Some people struggle with the Old Testament and their papers because that's not there, am I? Okay. Because if I was speaking to a Catholic lady and she said, that's the difference between us Catholics and you other people. Okay, that was a nice remark. She said, we just don't know our Old Testament. And I'm thinking, wow, that's a real surprise. Why? Alec Motea, the writer, and he says that we should actually read the Bible backwards. Wow. He's saying that if you read it backwards, it's a bit like a river. Where it comes out is right in where it comes out into the sea is right in Revelation. And if you want to know how it got there, you need to go back through all the rivers and tributaries to get to the end. And you're only going to do that if you go back to the Old Testament. He also said, we've contrived to put a page in the Bible that shouldn't be there. And that is the one between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because basically there's only one Testament. There's only one God and he's just doing the whole thing. Scrap that section and let's just have it as one thing. I can kind of see that, can't you? And some people have a problem with the Old Testament because it's a bit like a richly furnished room, dimly lit. It's only when you put the light of God into that room can you see what's actually there and how important it is. Fascinating, fascinating, but I digress. We're going to read chapter 2. Well, we're not. We're going to only read two verses of it. So let's have the two verses. And I'll do the reading this time, if you don't mind, Lynn. Right. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter. Go ahead, my daughter." Having given us the basic outline of the weaving in the warp and weft, we're now going to start sewing in some of the coloured threads. Not all of them, because I'm going to try and save some of those coloured threads for next week to entice you back. And there's a spoiler alert here, right in that first verse. Do you watch Antiques Roadshow when you get home on a Sunday evening? We do. Or if we've probably recorded it. We quite like it. Or do you watch Bargain Hunt on the telly? No? Other programmes like that. We don't only watch things about antiques, don't get us wrong. But what's really annoying, and have I switched that off again? Oh, good. What's really annoying is they spoil the whole show by saying, "What's coming up?" And you go, "Oh, please don't, no, da 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 da. I don't want to know what's coming up. Don't tell me now. I'm watching your program that you made, and I'm quite happy to wait till what comes up. Stop it." Sorry, I got a bit carried away with that. It just annoys me. Why do they have to spoil the program? Whoever wrote Ruth has spoiled part of this for us. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And I know you've read this before, so it's no shock to you. But it's annoying. I'm not going to go anymore. This is, well, there you go. Do we want to deal with what this man of standing means tonight, or shall we leave it till next week? You've got a choice. You can see this is interactive preaching. You've got a choice. Who wants it to be dealt with tonight? Who'd like to wait till next week? That's assuming you're all coming next week, of course. Like, I'm putting you right on the spot. You see, you put your hands up tonight, you're in it to next, you're into next week. So we'll leave it till next week. But it's there and it stands out. It's supposed to. It's supposed to grab our attention. Just like this blooming stuff at the beginning of Antiques Roadshow. It's supposed to say to us, don't stop watching now. You've just switched on to Antiques Roadshow. Carry on. I've switched on because I want to watch it. Sorry. There you go. I'll only say about Boaz at this point because I think it's key. Maybe to this. If it isn't, you'll tell me later. Do you know who his mum was? Fairly sure it's his mum. Do you know who Boaz's mum was? It's Rahab. Well done. Top of the class. You can have a biscuit or something. They've got plenty of biscuits at St. Michael's, apparently. And we've got cake after, so you can have a piece of cake. She was Rahab. And what was Rahab, let's be honest? A prostitute. And that's his lineage. And here he is, a man of standing. How does that happen? Is it like Ruth? She sees God. He sees God through his mother. Doesn't matter where they've come from. Thank goodness for us. Doesn't matter where we've come from. I'd like to think I came from a reasonably nice family, but I wasn't a reasonably nice person, even though I did. I know who I am, not proud of it, but there you are. Can you see how that gets us to be a bit more interesting when you look at, we've got a Moabite, and eventually we're going to be talking about someone who came to be a man of standing from a prostitute. Only God can do that. Isn't that amazing? So let's talk about Ruth. She's now in Bethlehem. Just close your eyes for a moment and imagine Ruth waking up that first morning. She's lying looking at the ceiling, thinking, what have I done? What have I done? Why am I here? What am I going to do? How's this going to work out? You know the rest of the story, so you're filling in the blanks already. Stop it. Stop it. But it's important to think about that. I say regularly in house group, forgive me, Avon and Carey, and Richard probably, we read right over scripture like it's a race and barely stop to think about what it is that these real people are involved with and how their lives are really affected. They are real people. And I'm not wanting to put words into Ruth's mouth, but can you imagine her trying to answer those questions? Oh, where am I? Why am I here? What am I going to do? What's happening? She's there, isn't she? But it doesn't say that there, but you've got to realize these are real people. What's lovely is she's lying there thinking what she's going to do. She's not lying there thinking, I wonder when Naomi will get up and make breakfast. I wonder whether Naomi's going to do this for me or that for me. Could she put the television at the end of my bed, please? And clean around the edges of the room? And is she going to get me something to eat for breakfast? And where on earth is she going to get it from? My needs need to be met. She's not thinking that, is she? Because it's Ruth that says to Naomi, let me go into the fields. Let me go. Why does she do that? Because she respects her mother-in-law. Respect is a dirty word these days, and it's hard to find someone you can respect. But she respects her because she wants to be with her. That love is driving her. This is that love story carried on from chapter 1. Let me go. Me. Not you, me. I'll find us breakfast. She takes action, doesn't she? She doesn't just lie there thinking, well, I don't know what to do, so I'll wait until something happens. Probably so hungry. I need to do something about this. God requires a decision from us. Action. Action. Let me just read you a bit from Tony Campolo, because he can say things way better than I can. Many years ago, the evangelist J. Edwin Orr was speaking at a university. During the question and answer period following his lecture, a young woman stood and asked, "Isn't it enough just to believe in Jesus? Isn't that what Christianity is all about? Simply believing?" Dr. Orr answered with a question of his own. "Do you believe in marriage?" "Yes," she replied quickly. "Why do you believe in marriage?" said Dr. Orr. "Because it creates a stable relationship that provides security for the partners, and it's a good arrangement in which to raise children. It helps bolster the stability of society," was her answer. "Good," said Dr. Orr. "I'm a minister of the gospel, so allow me to pronounce you married." Then the young woman laughed and said, "But I haven't yet found a man who will give himself to me and to whom I can give myself. I haven't got a partner with whom I can make a life." "Exactly," said Dr. Orr. "It's not enough to believe in marriage. You have to make a commitment and you have to live out your promise to care for your partner and to do all the things that love requires. Making a lifetime commitment to live for Christ is at the core of becoming a Christian. Simply believing the truths of the gospel is important. It's just not enough. Just not enough." I think that's where our church motto, I'm not sure what we call it, to be, to go, to give, fits in, isn't it? Also, when these two ladies have come back, they've come back probably with nothing, because they could carry little. And they come back empty. Come back. And here we're getting to grips with that difficult subject about the poor. It is a difficult subject. But what's lovely is that God has provided for the poor, for those down on their luck. He has provided. In this instance, we have this situation of gleaning. Let me go to the fields to pick up the grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. It wasn't a suggestion by God to leave the edges of the fields so that poorer people could pick up those things. It was a command. You will leave the edges of the fields. God is really interested in the poor. Jesus says, the poor you'll always have. But, and here's the difficult bit, they aren't expected just to sit and wait for it to come to them. The edges of the fields are out there. That's where you'll find what you need. Take action. It's there for you. You've just got to go and get it. He's not expecting them to sit around on their hands. As tough a message as that is in our present day, it is the message that God has provided. It's up to you to go and get it. It's a difficult one. That leftover grain. This is a provision, and that's a two-part word, which I love. Pro-vision. Pro, ahead of. God has thought this out way back for situations just like this. Jesus wasn't a latter thought. He was one of the original thoughts. They will need a Savior. They will need a Savior. And I will be that Savior. Provision. To see ahead. Really, really important. And then we have that word favor. And you could put grace in there if you like. Not you, but we could put grace in there. Grace and favor, just in whose eyes I find favor. Have you found favor in the eyes of Christ? Have you? It's real favor. And it's lovely at the end because basically, that go ahead, my daughter. Thank you, my daughter. It's such a close relationship that she's got. And all of that because of God and how he has been with them. She recognizes Naomi, that is. That she's now in the hands of Ruth. Tables have changed slightly, haven't they? The older lady now needs the younger lady for way more than food, and we'll find that out next time, which is lovely. I just can't wait. But we're going to have to. It's got to be a whole week between now and then. Providence. The providence of God. In your life and my life every day. I might not have everything I want, but I got pretty much everything I need. Providence. The protective care of God and his provision. Wonderful. I want to recommend this book to you in your witnessing to other people. Because it's a small book. It's only going to take 25 minutes for anybody to read. Unless you're really slow like me, it'll probably take you a week. But it's wondrous because the gospel is in the whole of this book. It's fantastic. And it speaks to people where they are, not where you want them to be. Naomi goes and shows Christ in some way, God, to her daughters-in-law. One of them chooses. And when we'll come to next week, we'll see even more about how the gospel is all through this book. And it's just wondrous. When you're least expecting it. When you're least expecting it. So let me tempt you to the second part of the love story. And I'm going to read you verse 3. You haven't got it. I'm going to read it to you. So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. This is good news. This is great news. We can have some breakfast. And I love this next line. It's just, and I'm going to let it hang there. As it turned out, she was working in whose field? Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. I think that's just brilliant. And it's in there more than once. As it turned out. And in your life, have you had the, as it turned out, something happened? All our days are held within the hands of God. His perfect love and favor have no end. Have no end. There's an end to most things, but his favor and his love have no end. Wow, that's something I want. And we rest within the wisdom of his plan. Sorry, I'm just trying to find something I cannot find. That's really bugging me. So talk amongst yourselves a moment. Charles Wesley wrote these words. Forth. In thy name, O Lord, I go, my daily labor to pursue. Thee, only thee, resolve to know in all I think or speak or do. I have a video for you to listen to. Father, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us. Lord, we thank you for your everlasting love. We thank you that you are in all our days, as if the New Testament had just carried on, and we're in there, and our lives are writing new books. Father, we ask for your help, because we know that we're facing a task unfinished. You need us to take up that cross daily and to be like Naomi, to show forth you and your glory to other people. Forgive us, Lord, when we're rubbish at that, when we miss that opportunity. Give us the words to say, we pray. Give us the help we need when we're with friends and family and work colleagues and the chap in the supermarket. May we know just what to say at the right time. And may it be about you. And all that you've done for us. And Father, we thank you that other people have helped us on our way. We can think of those this evening who were instrumental in bringing us to you. Those people that perhaps spent hours with us, either convincing us or just guiding us along the way. Lord, we thank you for them this evening, and we would pray for them. Lord, help us too to be those beacons of light to others. We know in our own lives who we've been talking to recently. And we pray for opportunity to carry those conversations on. And Father, we want to look outside of that as well this evening. We pray for our country, particularly at this time. People who need you in Parliament, and we need them in Parliament. Those who have big decisions to make on our behalf. Lord, we are very quick to complain, very quick to put them down. Perhaps we're all too slow to pray for them. But tonight we do pray for them. We pray for Keir Starmer, who is our leader, whether we like it or not. But he is our leader. And he needs you. Because his own wisdom is going to be way too short for the task ahead. And we pray for those who are on his cabinet, and those that might be, and those that fill the back benches in Parliament, and for those in opposition. Lord, we pray that your word would be received each day by those people. We thank you that we can pray for them. We thank you that we live in a society that allows us to do that. Long may that be. And Father, we pray for those who have governance over us locally, and those that we rely on personally, those that we need in our lives daily, those that help us in so many ways. We pray for them this evening, Lord. And what do we pray for them? Firstly, we pray that we, through you, would be a blessing to them. That the things that they need and the love and support that we can give will be there always. Father, help us to be positive about Christ and all that he does within us, so that we can share with other people the love of Christ, the saving grace of Christ, the need of Christ. Father, be with us, we pray, as we seek to serve you this coming week. Give us opportunities. Give us the chance to say how much you have done for us. And Lord, if this book of Ruth is going to be a help, we pray that we might be able to offer that to other people. It's a chance to have a look at how you do things. and how you are the answer to the need, whatever that need is. So, Father, thank you for this evening. Pray that perhaps if there's been anything I've said that was incorrect, that people will forget it, that you will change it, and that they heard something different. But that you, Lord, are everything we need. Just as you were for Ruth and Naomi, be that to us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Right.